read from Genesis chapter 3, 14 through 25. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the tree of life. Now here we see the curses of God on all the participants of the fall of man. We see the curses on the serpent, we see the curses on Satan, we see the curses on woman, and we see the curses on man. Now we've been carefully going through the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. First seven verses, you have the temptation of Eve by Satan, who used this once especially beautiful creature of God. Once the serpent was beautiful, and God used it to pull off the greatest coup in history. She is deceived. She gives the forbidden fruit to Adam. Adam also is deceived, though he does eat it with much fuller knowledge than she. Nevertheless, he is deceived. If he had really known what would happen, this sort of epic suicide and the suicide of his and the killing of his children, all his posterity, not to mention the curse of his home and paradise and the loss of joy and peace and eternal life, we can assume that if he knew all really the ramifications, he wouldn't have taken it. He was deceived in a measure. All of that occurred when man pulled the pin from this grenade and it exploded in his face. 1 through 7, then, we see the temptation and the fall. And verses 8 through 13, you have the divine confrontation where God the Father has to confront his wayward children, man and woman, for their sin. To sum it up, paradise is lost. Adam and Eve are lost in sin. They have a whole new disposition toward God: shame, fear, hate, evasion, blame shifting. They accuse their maker. Their fellowship with God has turned to hostility. Their love for Him has turned to hate. They don't like the new sensations that they're feeling. Their accusing conscience, their alarming shame. And they end up blaming each other, don't they? They end up blaming, Adam blames Eve, Eve blames the serpent, and really both are ultimately blaming God. They don't take responsibility. They don't recognize their guilt. They certainly don't repent of it or seek forgiveness. They really can't. They can't, because the fall has totally devastated those faculties of man, the will, the reason, and his actions. Sin's corrupted his mind now. He can't see the true nature of his problem, much less the solution. And that didn't only happen for Adam. That happened for all of his posterity, all of his offspring, all of their seed. And all of their children by nature inherit that sinful nature. And they don't desire to repent. Man doesn't desire to repent, and he can't repent. And they have no means within themselves to overcome their sinful condition. And that is every man born, except, of course, Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He's the one exception. All others born of Adam are sinners by nature. They're strangers from God, hostile to God. And not just by imitation. They have His nature. And they're enemies of God by nature. And what I'm stressing here is that they cannot do anything to bring about their own salvation. God has to bring about their salvation. They need a salvation from God, initiated by God, outside of themselves. Adam and Eve and their race are lost, and they cannot find their way home. But God breaks in by divine intervention and finds them. And that is what He does. By nature, God is a saving God. And when He comes to them in the curses, they're not merely judgments or punishments. There's a blessing element within these curses because they're made to feel the ramifications of the fall. He has made them miserable and bitter in sin so that they might look upward. But not just that, there is in this curse, this first curse, there's a victory of salvation. And I hope we'll see that together here, even as we look at this sad, sad hour in the garden with regard to the fall. And as we look at the curses, we have it's more than just a glimpse of victory. It's more than just a light of salvation. It's a rather bright light of victory. Victory amidst the curse, as I have titled this sermon. Well, in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, you have the curse on the serpent and Satan. Last time, we saw the curse primarily upon the serpent, and that was emphasized in verse 14, and we saw that there was more behind this serpent than just a snake. Just an animal. There was a supernatural being that used this animal as his instrument. And that was Satan. And I don't need to defend that. I'll point you to Revelation 12:9, which tells us that's who it is. And still, and even though the supernatural being was behind the serpent, even so, the serpent is cursed. Even though the serpent was not a willing participant, he's not rational, he's not moral, he's not self-conscious, he's not a personality, he has no person, he's not made in the image of God, he's a creature of instinct, and he was manipulated. And yet he still bears the infamy of being the weapon to bring down man. The instrument. And that instrument then was brandished against God. And so God, emphasizing the gravity of this situation, the seriousness of the sin and the fall, He takes even the weapon and, so to speak, He shatters it. And He displays it as a living, eternal reminder of His just hatred towards sin in Satan. And so this curse against the serpent isn't really meant for the serpent. It's really meant for us. He can't feel the curse. He doesn't really care if he's walking on the ground or slithering in the dirt. It doesn't make a lot of difference to him. But to you and me, it is a symbol, a lasting symbol of God's hatred towards sin. It's a symbol of what happened in the garden. And it's a symbol of what God will eventually do. And so the serpent doesn't feel the curse, but he illustrates it. And of course, this crawling on his belly and eating dirt, God is saying something to Satan, isn't he? He's saying, that's where, what your lot is. That's what I've got planned for you, Satan. You've risen up against me. I'm going to thrust you down to the dirt. Defeat, victory. That's what it symbolized. God is saying, I'm sovereign. I'm really still in control. Don't ever forget it, Satan. Don't ever forget it, man. And just so you don't, I'm going to give you this lasting symbol of a snake, a slithery serpent. And every time you see a snake, you'll be reminded that I'm victorious and that I'm going to thrust you to the ground. And we know universally the snake is hated and feared. Interestingly, the snake has been a symbol of the occult. It's been a symbol of false religions. It's been a symbol of satanic worship. And here God is using it as a symbol of sin, Satan's punishment, and a symbol of man's victory. And that's what we see here as we come to verse 15. Secondly, it really becomes focused on Satan here in verse 15. And now we see more clearly that he's talking to the supernatural serpent. Look at verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, this is really a very profound verse. And every time you read it, your view of it will become a little enlarged. And I think as you read and understand the rest of the Bible and the plan of God, this verse will take on more and more meaning. It always has for me. Martin Luther said, this text embraces and comprehends within itself everything noble and glorious that is to be found everywhere in Scripture. I certainly think he's right. Theologians throughout the centuries have also recognized its importance and have called this the first gospel. Here in this curse, God can't help but give a message of hope. So amazing. So in the curse, he places before his fallen children's eyes a glimpse of hope. Victory amidst the curse. Satan is man's mortal enemy. Even while Satan woos men, he himself hates man. Even those who don't love God and presumably love Satan, Satan is no friend to them either. They're just in a deeper deception. Satan was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said in John 8, and he still is. He hates God and he hates man made in the image of God, and he wishes to rule over man. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he was tempted to worship him. And he was offered all the kingdoms of the world because God had given those to him for a time. Jesus was the only man Satan did not naturally have under his dominion. A man by nature is born into the kingdom of Satan. His kingdom is called the kingdom of darkness. He's called the prince of darkness. He's called the ruler of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air that is working in the sons of disobedience. And that's what Paul calls all unbelievers in Ephesians 2. And he even says that we all were part of that by nature. By nature. And that is true until God saves us out of that. Satan doesn't want men to worship God. He wants men to worship himself. And he probably thought that he had pulled off the greatest coup, which would result in his being crowned uncontested ruler of man. And God says, sovereignty has been taken away from you. You are wrong, Satan. Satan was wrong. Man will not unconditionally be your friend. There will be war. It's true he led a coup. It's true man's disposition is by nature hostile to God. Men are enemies of God. But it doesn't mean Satan has gained the victory. And it doesn't mean man is entirely lost. Oh no. Oh no, Satan. You're not going to have your way with this woman. You're not going to have your way with this man. And you're not going to have your way with their seed. So God proclaims victory in the midst of the curse. And to keep it simple, here's my 3-point outline. There are 3 battles that we are shown here. There's the first battle, there's the second battle, and there's the last battle. First battle, the second battle, and the last battle. Let's look at the first battle. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. That's the first battle. God is in charge. God is still sovereign ruler and judge, and he issues the curses. There will be enmity between Satan and the woman. Instead of Satan ruling the woman, there will be enmity. Deep animosity. A battle with the woman. He says, I will put it. I will put enmity between you and the woman. She's not yours. I have other plans for her, Satan. Now, this would be a great encouragement, I think, to Eve. In a measure, I think what he's saying, this is a statement of her salvation. God is saying he's going to change what has happened. Yes, she fell, but she will rise. Yes, she became hostile to me, but I'm going to reverse this. I'm going to make her hostile to you. Yes, she listened to you. Yes, she listened to your lies, but that's going to change. She's not going to be your friend. She's not going to be your slave. She will be your enemy. And God is going to see to that. Now, to be Satan's enemy, she's going to be God's friend again. I think that's clearly implied. He's going to save her. And I think you see evidence of that after this account. She's going to battle Satan. This is the first battle. And I think that means she's going to be restored to God's side. She's going to be saved. And God chooses to do it. God is the one who will do it. I will put enmity. It's something that only God could do. To take this spiritually dead woman and give her life. And he chooses to do it, and he will give her new spiritual life. He will create her, so to speak. This is a complete change. It requires something new on the inside. It's called regeneration. It's a new birth. I think we see the new birth even in Genesis 3:15. God has the grace to do it. He has the power. And we're going to see that he's going to provide the necessary means to do it. Even in this verse. We'll see that. The necessary means to grant her forgiveness. God has to do this, right? If you remember, Adam and Eve wanted nothing to do with God when he entered the garden. When his presence came into the garden, they fled. This is not something they initiate. They weren't capable of repenting or changing their minds. But this tells me that God's going to make her new. I think it includes Adam. He's going to change their nature. And God's the only one that can do that. Well, that's the first battle. What's the second battle? The second battle is the battle between Satan's seed and the woman's seed. Again, in verse 15, he says, between your seed and her seed. Now, this gets interesting. The battle will continue beyond Eve. It'll continue beyond Eve. The battle will rage between her seed and his seed. Now, first of all, Satan doesn't produce seed. He doesn't produce offspring. Satan doesn't have children. The demons that fell with him are a fixed number, though it could mean in a sense the demonic spirits are his children in a sense, but I don't think that's what it's saying at all here. Now, hold on to that thought for a moment, and we'll come back to it. Because I think if we look at Eve's seed, we'll understand Satan's seed. Eve is going to have seed too. And that can literally happen for her. The whole human race is her seed, literally, her offspring. But not everyone in the human race is an enemy of Satan, are they? I mean, I hope those of us here are enemies of Satan. Far too many in the human race are on his side and are in his kingdom. They're not fighting him. They're unbelievers. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Well, what is the exception to that? Those who believe, right? Those who believe. The regenerate, the redeemed, they do not lie in the power of the evil one. Revelation 12:9, which we read earlier, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He doesn't deceive every last person in the world or every last person who's ever been born or every last person who's ever existed. He deceives the lost. He deceives the sons of disobedience. We know that because in two verses later it says in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. That's the saints. The saints overcome him. The seed of the woman, then, who is going to battle the seed of Satan, is redeemed humanity. These are the spiritual seed of the woman. They will battle Satan and his seed. Now I think we can gather who Satan's seed is. They are unredeemed humanity. They are the spiritual seed of Satan, unredeemed humanity. The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2. And in John 8:44, it's very interesting. Jesus told the Jews who did not believe in him that they were of what? Their father, the devil. He has seed. He has offspring. It is the whole world, the whole unredeemed world that is his spiritual seed. Believers are battling unbelievers. Unbelievers are battling believers. Unbelievers are the devil's seed. All who do not believe in Jesus Christ are the devil's seed. They're Satan's seed. And they war against the woman's seed. God is saying, He's saying to Satan, you've not won all of humanity. You will have a battle on your hands, Satan. The woman's seed will be in conflict with your seed. Out of the woman are going to be people that hate Satan and love God. And they're going to fight Satan. And they're going to join sides with God. And you know who the seed of this woman is. It's the church. It's the church. True believers throughout all the ages. And there has always been a battle between the lost and the redeemed. We see it immediately after the fall, don't we? We see it with Cain and Abel. Cain rises up and kills Abel. The spiritual seed of Eve is those who don't believe, or those who believe in Christ, love God. And we battle, don't we? The seed of Satan. There's a conflict. They fight us today. Think about in our own culture. They try to take over our institutions. They try to drum Christianity out of our society. They try to drive out the Bible. They defame Christians. They mock Christians. They have a double standard toward Christians and other religions. It's only the true Christian worldview they can't tolerate. They love all the other religions. And we have to be so tolerant toward all the other religions. We certainly don't want to make a comic strip about a religion, but Christianity, well, that's okay. That's okay. See, that's because false religion is Satan's seed too. Satan really spends most of his time in church. False churches. False religions aren't really the enemy of Satan, are they? Or his seed. So, our enemy really targets true religion, and so we shouldn't be surprised of the double standards. That's why a religion in school, that's the only religion in school that's unacceptable is Christianity. That's why the only religion in government that's unacceptable is Christianity, or at least the Judaic Christian ethic, and which proclaims the Word of God. There is war, battling and raging between Satan's seed and the woman's seed. And you see it on a smaller level in your own individual lives. Just talk to someone about God. People don't mind talking about God. Then start talking to them about the God, Jesus Christ, and see what happens. Just try that sometime. Well, Satan's seed and Eve's seed. That's the second battle. First battle, Satan and the woman. Then Satan's seed and the woman's seed. The third battle is the winning battle. And that's the last battle. Because that's really where the victory is gained. Again in verse 15. Let's read the whole verse again. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now at this point in the curse, you have a great advancement. You have he, singular. He will bruise you on the head. He, an individual. Nothing has been said about any one person. And God doesn't say, I will bruise you on the head. He is an individual in the line of Eve. Her seed, one of her seed will crush the serpent's head. Within her people will be a he. And he will come and he will bruise and he will be victorious. Now, so you see at this point, in verse 15, it narrows down to one individual. One individual is therefore the one who will crush the serpent's head. And he is therefore a very special man, isn't he? He's a special man because he's going to cast the decisive blow in this battle. And he's going to win the war. The seed of the woman will culminate in one man. It'll reach its, this battle between Satan will reach its climax in one man who will strike the decisive blow, the fatal blow to Satan. We know who that is, don't we? That's Jesus Christ. He was part of the seed of woman, her offspring. There may even be a latent reference to the virgin birth. The seed of the woman. He is uniquely the seed of the woman. Maybe that's why Adam is not talked about here. If he had said the seed of Adam, it wouldn't be true of Christ. Because Christ was conceived of by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin birth. At any rate, well, we know that certainly he does come from the virgin birth. Whether that is mentioned here or not, I'm not sure. But we know that he will be victorious. All other men would fail. He, because he was perfect and holy and sinless and undefiled, wouldn't fail. None of these other seed are victorious in themselves. That is, they don't win the battle. They wage the battle. We wage the battle. We don't win the battle. He wins the battle. And in Him, we win the battle. And God is telling Satan, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. Evil win. Evil win. Her seed will win. And one in her seed will be the decisive blow, this special man. He will effectively end the war by crushing your head. He will kill you. Martin Luther, again, I quote, said, God never told the devil who he would be. The devil has lived in dread of every woman's son who was a believer, especially those in the covenant line, because he never knew who he would be. That's an interesting thought. I don't know if that's true, but one thing is true. The Satan has dreaded the he ever since the curse was given. He's dreaded it. Now, striking the head is a defeating, deadly blow. Striking the heel is not the same as striking the head. It's crippling, maybe. It's not deadly. He will bruise your head. You will bruise his heel. And see, Satan, you see, to strike the heel, the serpent has to come from behind, doesn't he? And that's always Satan's mode of operation. He always strikes from behind. He's always deceptive. Never a frontal attack. And so he strikes the heel. Jesus bruised the serpent's head. Isaiah 53:5 said, He was bruised for our iniquity. Luke 22:52-53, Jesus looking very soon to be upon the cross, said, this hour and the power of darkness are yours. This is when he was in the garden and they were coming to get him. This hour and the power of darkness are yours. It was on the cross that Christ bruised, that Christ's heel was bruised. It was on the cross that Satan's head was crushed. And it was the purpose and plan of God. But at the same time, it was God allowing Satan to do the striking. God let his son be put to grief for us. God let Satan strike a blow to the heel of Christ. But it was there on that cross where he conquered death and Satan and sin, and he paid the debt in full, satisfied God's justice. And Jesus said just before he went to the cross, in John 12:31, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And John 16:11, he said, the ruler of this world is judged. And as he brought down his heel to crush the serpent's head and twist it into the dust and into oblivion, the serpent struck and got the heel of Christ. And on that cross, it was a venomous bite. But he had overcome. He gained the victory. The battle was effectively won. All that needed to take place in the victory had effectively, redemptively taken place on the cross. And so it was the final battle. Even as Jesus said, it is finished. When Christ returns, of course, our enemy will be thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. We have no fear of Satan. He's really a defeated foe. He just rages. He just rages and roars. Jesus has won the victory over him, and so all the seed have won the victory in him. And that's what God is telling the serpent in verse 15. Right from the beginning, You're not going to win the war. Eve will battle with you. Her seed will battle with you. And from her seed, he will win the battle. Do all you want, Satan. Rage all you want. Your seed has lost. In the midst of the curse, God displays his victory. Victory over the fall, over sin, over Satan, through Christ. What an incredible thing. Promised salvation in the midst of a curse. It's amazing. It's amazing the love and the mercy and the grace of God that shapes a curse into a promise of victory. How amazing. But if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're on the wrong side. You're on the wrong side. You're on the losing side. And that curse must be a very fearful thing for you. You'll follow your father, Satan, to his prepared place, even as we read in Revelation 20, that those who were his seed will follow him to the place prepared before him or for him. If you repent and believe in Jesus, God will put you on the winning side. By a woman came sin. By a woman came the Savior of sinners. By a man, paradise was lost. By a man, paradise is regained. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our victory in Christ. We really should go about singing all day long and rejoicing at every moment and laughing at trials because the victory has been won. Oh, what momentary light affliction these difficulties we face should seem to us. We have an eternal weight of glory that is sure because Jesus has won the victory. Thank you. Thank you so much. I pray that this would encourage your saints throughout the week and throughout this new year. We win. In Jesus' name, amen.